go to the book of Exodus, please, in chapter 16. Owing to the fact that the time that we have at our disposal to look at this great subject, there are things that we have just got to pass over, unfortunately. But I do want us to take a look at what's before us here in chapter 16 against the giving of the manna. Reading at verse 1, the book of Exodus, chapter 16 and verse 1, they took their journey from Elim. They give you wee machines here, and I better make sure that I put it on. That's it, forgive me now, please. Verse 1 again. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us out, or brought us forth into this wilderness, to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 7, In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 10, And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew which lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wrath with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Down to verse 31, please. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. A few verses, please, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 11. The book of Numbers and chapter 11, reading at verse 4. Numbers 11, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusty. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And we do trust that God will be gracious and bless his word to us once again this evening. Again, my thanks for your interest in being here, and we trust that God will bless you and bless this study in relation to the manna that is before us this evening. Just the final meeting tomorrow night, and if you're able to be here, we'd be delighted to see you. In these things here, we find that we're not able to look at things that have gone before this, the children of Israel coming to Marah. Marah, we find in chapter 15, they came to find that there were bitter waters. I cannot help but think that Marah would just remind us of this world, what it becomes, to them that get to know the Lord Jesus, they get to know God's salvation, that are separated, are baptized in the Spirit and baptized through the sea, and as they come to the other side, there's nothing in this world for us. But thank God for the branch that's cast in, that branch, of course, speaking of Christ. And God has provided for us in the lovely person of Christ as we're here. They did come to Elim. You probably can't see it. The palm trees and the wells. The rest and the refreshment that God provides for his own. But what I wanted to do is to take a look at the manna tonight. Here, lessons in following. Here, lessons in feeding. We won't have time to look at lessons in fighting. Because we find here that at Rephidim, the children of Israel had their first conflict. Here we're going to see how they're feeding on Christ. And again in chapter 17, how they're drinking of the water from the rock. Let a people feed on Christ. I believe the water from the rock again would speak of the energy and power of the Holy Spirit satisfying the life of the believer. And we'll find then that Amalek will come. Amalek, it always brings before us the flesh in activity, as it would seek to suppress what is of God and of Christ. I remember how the book of Galatians speaks of the flesh, when it tells us how that the flesh warreth or lusteth against the Spirit. And I think Amalek is a type of the flesh, as it would lust against what is spiritual. Let God bless you, and let God feed me, and let God satisfy me, and the flesh will rise against it. Well, thank God there's a way that the flesh can be defeated. There was a battle going on in the camp down below. There's a man with a sword. The sword, of course, the authority of the Word of God. And we need the Word of God to deal with the flesh. And there's a lovely thing in the book of Judges when we find Eglon, that fat man, Moab. If Amalek would speak of the flesh in activity, Eglon would speak of the flesh in its indolence and in its carelessness. The fat man that sat in his summer house alone, and it would speak of the indolence that marks the flesh. But thank God, if there's an Eglon, there's also an Ehud. And an Ehud, we find that he made himself a dagger. A blessed thing to get the word of God and to make it your own and to make it sharp. And you remember what he did, won't you? He put that dagger in until the dirt came out. And a blessed thing for the word of God to get in and to leave it in. He didn't pull it out, you know. He just let the word of God do its own work. That's the type. Let the word in. Let put the dagger in. Leave it in. And that will deal with the flesh. But here I notice now there's a Joshua down below and he's got the sword, the word of God. And we must ever use the sword against the flesh. But not only the sword, but there was Moses and Aaron and Ur up upon the mountaintop. Because it takes more than the word of God. It also takes prayer. And it takes intercession if the flesh is going to be dealt with. And if you and I are going to be delivered from its power. And I do love what we find in the book of Timothy when it talks about the fact that we should be lifting up holy hands. Without wrath and doubting.
And I can't help but think that sometimes there might have been one fellow on one side wondering, why are we doing this? And another all angry at the idea of having to stand all day just holding up Moses' hands, wrath and doubting. Aaron and Ur were there and they were doing the work and they were holding Moses' hands. But thank God for the supplication that caused the battle to be won down in the valley. The word of God and the prayer life of the child of God will defeat the enemy. But we don't want to look at following tonight. We want to look at feeding, and then we shall be passing over the fighting. But tomorrow night, I want us to look at the great theme of fellowship. Fellowship with God in that tabernacle. As we have seen over these past days, how that the whole desire of God to bring that people out of Egypt, it was that they might become worshippers. God wants your worship. God wants my worship. Well, we shall see tomorrow how there's a place to worship. And God willing, we shall take a look at the tabernacle and the things that are associated with it, as from the book of Exodus in chapter 25. But today I want us to take a look and take a lesson in feeding. We find here that God has made provision for the children of Israel for the whole of their journey through the wilderness. You remember how we read in verse 35, how that the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. God's provision for his people to minister to their needs as they're travelling through the wilderness. You see, the wilderness can't provide anything for the true child of God. And we're passing through the wilderness just now. And let me tell you, this world, child of God, it can provide nothing for you. It can provide nothing for me. And we have seen how that at conversion, God wants us out of the world. And he wants us away from the world. We're coming into that barren, howling wilderness. What is there in a wilderness? There's nothing. But I'm very thankful God provided for them. And what did he provide? Well, he provided bread from heaven. And thank God for the provision that God made for his own as they were passing through the wilderness. Now that manna is a beautiful type, we shall see, of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God's provision for you and God's provision for me, for the journey heavenward, is Christ. Well, might the old preacher say, ever Christ, always Christ, only Christ. I tell you, we're rising somewhere when we get to realise that it's Christ that should be everything to us. It was Christ for our salvation, and it's Christ for our sustenance and satisfaction as we're passing through this world, and a blessed thing to get an appreciation of Christ. Now, many years ago, we had a very, very able man that came to Manchester, and he taught us that there was only one type in the whole of Scripture. And he taught us from the book of Romans in chapter 5 how it tells us that Adam is a type of Christ. I don't think he would have liked me to come and bring a chart like this and to show the lovely pictures that are in it. But we've already seen, haven't we, from the book of Corinthians in chapter 10, all these things happen unto them as examples to us. And they're types. In fact, the word tupos, type, is used in the book of Corinthians chapter 10. Where that good man got his idea from, that there's only one type in Scripture. And I remember Brother Albert Leckie. He said, you know, he got that type wrong too. Because he told us that Adam was a type of Christ. But he went on to give us Adam as a type of Christ before the fall. Whereas the book of Romans shows me that that Adam is a type of Christ after the fall. He's the federal head of a fallen race. Christ is the federal head for a recovered race. But be that as it may, just now, he taught us there's only one type. Well, we have read, haven't we? That rock was Christ. I don't know. A lovely type. We're told, again, Christ our Passover. A lovely type. And we could go on. They had, in connection with this, they had to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the book of Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, therefore, if Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. And I could just go on. With type after type. But I have no doubt that this is a lovely type of Christ. I have no doubt. For you see, he himself told me. He tells me that in the book of John in chapter 6. When he tells us, your fathers, they ate bread in the wilderness and are dead. I am the true bread, which cometh down from heaven. And thank God the Lord Jesus in that lovely chapter, he tells us how that he is the sustaining power of his own. And again, he that eateth of me shall live forever. They died. You and me feeding on Christ will have repercussions for eternity. Thank God for that. The lovely things about the manna. In the Psalms it tells us how that the children of Israel, they ate angels' food. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's Psalm 78, if my memory is correct. I must confess I didn't look it up today. Maybe I should have done. But I'm fairly certain that it tells me that they ate angels' food. And I do believe it is Psalm 78. But if you have a concordance, you can soon find out where it is. Can't you? And that's just interesting. I wonder if it literally is angels' food. You see, angels do have bodies. They don't just take on bodies. Strange doctrine that's been perpetrated for a long time. Angels don't take on bodies. Angels have bodies. The book of Corinthians tells you that. There are bodies celestial. The word is bodies heavenly. And there are bodies terrestrial. Lovely words, aren't they? But celestial is just heavenly, and terrestrial is just earthly. So there are bodies heavenly, there are bodies earthly. And the word is soma. And that's what this is. Too big, but nevertheless it's a soma. And there are somas in heaven, there are somas on earth. I believe the angels have bodies, they don't take them. And they have a body just like yours or mine. They look just like men, and when they appear, they're as men. I wonder if it's a literal thing. And that angels do feed on the manna. I don't know. But if I'm going to show that you and I must be satisfied with Christ, perhaps it might be a way for that the Christ of God satisfied angels. And I do love again what we find in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus speaks to himself as the bread of God. Satisfying angels, satisfying God, given now to satisfy you and to satisfy me. Thank God for the Christ of God, God's provision for his children, for the journey homeward and heavenward. It's a very interesting thing. I read the verses deliberately when we looked in chapter 16, and we saw in verse 7, and we saw again in verse 10. For the first time in the Bible, we have the expression that about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord was given with the manna. That manna, of course, speaks of Christ. And you know, when the Lord Jesus came, thank God the glory of God was seen. And you remember John, don't you? We beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you remember chapter 2, after the changing of water into wine, there he manifested forth his glory. Thank God. That if the manna was given against the background of the glory of God, and for the first time we find glory appearing in our Bibles. So now, the Lord Jesus came, and the glory of God was manifested. But another interesting wee point. I notice the chapter here, chapter 16, divides itself up into three parts. In verses 1 down to verse 15, we notice that the manna was given against the background of murmuring. Murmuring. You see that, don't you, when you look at the verse 2. It says the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Again in verse 7, the Lord, he heareth your murmurings. What are we that you murmur against us? Verse 8, the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him, and what are we, your murmurings are not against us, against the Lord. Verse 9, the last clause, he hath heard your murmurings. Verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. The manna was given against the background of the failure of the people, and against the murmurings. I couldn't help thinking how the Lord Jesus came into the world. Against the background of human failure. Thank God, the Son of God came. And it was against the background of murmurings that the manna was given. But you know, we don't only have the murmurings in verses 1 to 15. I notice in verses 16 down to verse 31, it's not the murmuring, but the gathering. For you see, this was of no value to the people until they started to gather it. And when you look at verses 16 down to verse 31, the Bible tells us this in verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it. Who's going to gather? Every man, according to his eating. And again, verse 17, the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Verse 18, it says, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to their eating. Verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And so on. So it came against the background of gathering. And the only time that that manna was of any value to them was when they went and they gathered it. Interesting now where they did gather it. I notice it turns round and says at the end of verse 16, it says they're going to gather it in his tents. You're going to gather this at home, you know. What if I read my Bible today? The preachers are always bringing it out, aren't they? I wonder if I've ever gleaned something of Christ today. This wasn't in connection with the tabernacle now. Now let me tell you, when I was a young fellow, and I first got saved, I had a great love for the meetings. I've still a great love for the assembly. And I love to gather with the saints. I'm very happy to be a preacher. It means I can be in meetings nearly every day of the week. And I love the things of God. I can say that before God today. Love them. But you know, when I first got saved, I didn't do any gathering. The only gathering I did was at meetings like this. It's when I was hearing other preachers preach and tell. I wasn't a preacher, of course. I was just a young fellow. And I might as well have left my Bible on the seat. Hardly ever read it up. I'm very, very thankful for the time when God convicted me and taught me that I ought to be studying, not just reading, you know, but studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't study just to be able to teach and preach and to make a name for yourself. No, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Men today are not prepared to study. I nearly advertised my books again at the back. Well, they're there. There's a little note to tell you how much they are, Revelation and Philippians. You know, I've been in bookshops, Christian bookshops. My wife might go in and look at all sorts of bits and pieces if she wants a wee prezzy for somebody. I go to try and look for the books that's on this book here. They're called expository books. And let me tell you, there's very few places where you can find them. Very few places. Christians are not buying books today. One sister gave me a load of books that her husband had got. They were just cluttering up the place, you know. Well, let me tell you, I was very glad to take them home and to place them in a library of over 1,000 of them on Genesis to Revelation. I thank God for those books, and I thank God for those gifts to the church, and I thank those helps that have been for me. But I was in a bookshop, in fact, in Canada just in the summer. We were told to meet somebody in a restaurant just across the way. And these folks said, oh, there's this bookshop just across the way. If you're a wee bit early, you can go in there. Massive. Everything that you'd ever want. I went to look at a little stand that had comic books on. I was appalled. I don't know who bought them. I don't know what they were. They seemed to me to be more satanic than they were spiritual. I looked for a book on some part of the Bible, and in a huge bookshop Christian bookshop, so-called.
I couldn't find one book on the Bible. Not one book.
Christians are becoming barren today. Careless in the thoughts and in the reading. Not giving time to the Word of God. Not giving time to the things of Christ.
Not feeding on Christ. As I say, when I was a young fellow, I could have left my Bible just on the seat of the gospel hall for what use it was for me. But I'm very thankful when I come to look at this manor here. The Bible says that they were to gather it in connection with their tents. Child of God, get into the habit of opening the book. Get into the habit of studying your Bible. And get a very definite portion before you. Don't just skip through it. Seek to learn and glean the mind and will of God. Pray over it. I never forget reading in a book many years ago, somebody turning round and saying, he was speaking about an author, he said, you know, he's got an acute mind rather than a profound mind. Well, I thought, that's interesting. And I never approached this book without a get down before God and ask him that he might give me a profound mind in relation to the things of God. I don't just want an acute mind. I want to get to know this book, child of God. Because in this book there's Christ, and I'm feeding on Christ. And God wants you to feed on Christ. You'll feed on him here. There's so much about him. He saved your precious soul. We all long to think we want to be with him for eternity. But we can't spend an hour feeding about him here. Eh? I might say shame on us. I think again of that lovely verse in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 when the Lord Jesus, the only I will of his heart, when he said, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And everybody says, Amen, Lord. That's just where we want to be. But strange enough, the Lord's here tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. We want to be with him there, but sometimes we don't want to be with him here. And we make all sorts of excuses not to be there. No, it's hypocrisy, isn't it? Oh, that God might stir us. That God might revive us. That God might warm the heart again and the things of God become everything to us, child of God. I tell you, that's what God wants. The murmuring. The gathering. I love the gathering. Let me tell you, you can't gather too much, you know, of Christ. The Bible says here when they measured it out, no matter how much they measured, they all got an omer. And a blessed thing to get Christ and to feed on Christ. A lovely thing. But come down to the end of the chapter, please. Because in the end of the chapter, it turns round at verses 32 down to verse 36. I write over that, not the murmuring, not the gathering, but the keeping. The keeping, the murmuring, the gathering, the keeping. It says verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept. An omer? Heaven's appreciation of God's beloved Son. And I notice now when we've gone back to the gathering, the Word of God tells us there how that when they gathered an omer of it. Oh, to get God's appreciation of Christ. But God wanted some kept. And we're told here how that Moses said unto Aaron in verse 33, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord. We do know, don't we, how that pot of manna went into the ark that was in the holiest of all. Ultimately, perhaps that's what we have in the book of the Revelation when it talks and brings before us the hidden manna. And one of the promises made to the overcomers, to the seven churches, God says, I'll give him to eat of the hidden manna, Christ in glory. But here, it was laid up before the Lord. Well, you notice it says in verse 32, for your generations. So you see, the appreciation of Christ and the keeping of Christ was for those that were coming on afterwards. What a blessed thing for those that are coming on after us, just to get something of Christ before them, and to see what Christ has meant to us, and what he has done for us. Coming on, the murmuring, the gathering, the keeping. I'll leave it there just now. I suppose that we could take a look at a few things in connection with this. In the first section, I write over that the fullness of glory in the giving of the manna, the freshness of the gathering in the second little section, and then for future generations in the third little section. But let's just take a look at the manna for a moment, shall we? And see a few things that the Word of God would bring before us in connection with it. By the way, just go back a little before we touch that. Go to verse 13. For in verses 12 and 13, the Lord said he'd heard their murmurings, and he said, speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. They got flesh. When did flesh come? It came at the night time. You see, men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And if you're going to satisfy the flesh, it must be satisfied at night. And will you notice another little thing, please? When you come to look at the flesh that was given in verse 13, he said, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. Plenty of it. But let me tell you, the flesh will never be satisfied, and there must be plenty of the flesh to satisfy the flesh. And it covered the camp. Well, you notice the camp. That's what Israel was naturally. But when I come down to verses, the end of verse 13 to 14, he says the dew lay round in the morning. In the morning, sorry. The manna came in the morning. This wasn't to satisfy the flesh. This was to minister spiritual need to the people. And that came in the morning. And I notice now, when the dew lay round about the host, we'll look at that again in a moment, and when the dew that lay was gone up, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. And God's provision came in the morning. And thank God for what God had made. But notice another little thing, because it turns round and says at the end of verse 13, it lay around about the host. As far as the manner, as far as the quails were concerned, it was the camp. Israel naturally. Can I suggest to you that when it spoke about the host, that's Israel spiritually. They're God's host. And the manna was for a spiritual people, the flesh for a carnal people. Thank God for what God's done here, as the manna fell around the host. Now, a few things about it. There are some lovely things. I must confess, now you can do the same, of course. These things came to me on one occasion when I was in a meeting. I don't know whether the brother was speaking on the manna or not, but my mind suddenly got taken away in the meeting, and I started to suddenly put these things down. That was a long time ago. So if you don't like the preacher, don't think that was an awful meeting. Start to think about something that might be a help to you and a blessing to you in days to come. I remember we once had a laddie that was training for the Presbyterian ministry. Came to a funeral of one of my nephews. And he came to the hall. You know, I don't know, sometimes we put the worst of men on the platform, don't we? Maybe that's why I'm here, I don't know. But anyway, they put the worst of men on the platform. And boy, I tell you, that man was awful that night. Awful. And I said to this man afterwards, I said, what did you get out of that? Well, he said, well, really, I must confess, he said, I didn't get much. I said, well, you know, whilst he was speaking, and I just went through some of the things in the passage. I said, I started to meditate at what he was speaking about. And I always said, now, I have to remember to try and do that. So you see, if the speaker's not so good, there's still a book open. And you can still get something out of it. Just meditate on it. It's good for you. The Lord will bless you now in your studies for him. But come here, please. I was in a meeting when these things came to me. And I notice in verse 14, there are three things said about the manna. The first thing is, it was a small, round thing. Christ. Child of God, as we think of that small, round thing, I can't help but think of the humility that marked that blessed one. Can you? It was just a small, round thing. And when the Christ of God came into this world, let me tell you, no glory of earth would he borrow. And the Christ of God came in humility as he came here. The Bible says, humble yourselves. By the way, never pray for it. One man did at home in Manchester, and another brother got up before him. He got the words out of his mouth hardly, and he said, Lord, don't listen to him. And he stopped and he said, young man, the Bible says, humble yourselves. He says, if God has to humble you, it'll be a solitary lesson you'll never forget. We never pray, Lord, humble us. That's the thing I've got to do, humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Let me tell you, there's no man gone lower than the Lord Jesus. And there's no man will go higher than the Lord Jesus. Exalted far above all. Thank God for the humility that marked the Christ of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these things. We could run through the gospel records. We could see where that humility is seen in the Son of God. I tell you, blessed things to feed on. Blessed things to be able to glean as we ponder the Lord Jesus. Could you go through the gospels? Let your mind wander a little and see the pathway of God's beloved Son and see the humility that marked him. Where was he born? Oh, you say he was born in a stable. Wonder where you got that from. Eh? The picture books? You didn't get it from this. The Bible doesn't tell you he was born in a stable. It simply says she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. That manger could have been in the field, you know. And I believe it was. There was no room in the Cataluma. No room in the place for resting down. That poor wee girl. No mother. No mother-in-law. No doctors. She brought forth. And I believe just in the open field. I'm very thankful for that. I was brought up in probably the worst slum house in Britain. It was a vile place in my early years. Sodden beds, no furniture, no blankets, no sheets, no pillowcases, no pillows, no food, two old chairs in a big gaunt house with the signs ripped out of them, no coverings on the floor, nothing. But I was born in hospital. And I was born with nurses in attendance. And God preserved me, and I thank God for that. But there are people, I've read of them in the National Geographic. The Eskimos when they're on the march. And the women that give birth whilst they're on the march. Mind you, they throw them out very quickly now, don't they? My wife was there for I don't know how long with all hers. She had a great time in the hospital. Now they turf you out the same day and certainly the next day. Mess is a problem. But those girls have to be up and on the march. But they'd never be able to turn around and say, the Lord knows nothing about this. I believe he was born in the open field of humility. Let me tell you, the finest palace would have been too low for that blessed man. But here's how he came. This is the humility that marked him. We leave it. But look at the second thing that's said about it. It says, a small, round thing. If the small would remind us of the humility of Christ, I love to think that this would bring before me a round thing? Well, I look at the universe. What's the gentleman called from, is he from Cambridge or from Oxford? I'm not sure. I think he's retiring, you know, this evolutionary guy. Mr. Dawkins, isn't it? Poor fellow. I'd love to know how a big bang can make everything round. But they're intelligent, they know. A round sun, a round moon, a round earth, round stars, round planets. Everyone, absolutely perfect. But they all came from a big bang, you know. I once saw one on a television in America. And they said they were going to show, it was in a news thing, we're going to show you what it's like, what it's all about, and later. And all they were doing was the Hollywood boys, you know, when they were just blowing this up so that they could put it into films at different times. I want to tell you, there wasn't a round thing came out of it. But I look at these, the heavenly things, and I see a man that came down from heaven for me. And the Bible speaks of him as the Lord out of heaven, the incarnation of the Son of God, in that body prepared of the Father and produced by the Spirit, possessed by the Son, perfection marking him. Thank God for all that was seen in the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, not only what is heavenly, but it might tell me of what's eternal. I do like the wedding ring, you know. The permanence of the marriage tie. That's what I haven't got one, but I am married. But the permanence of the marriage tie. I never forget as a young fellow. I was telling Gwyn today, I went to the Fickie school. It's little wonder I went to the Fickie school, you know. And I would talk to everybody. And the local milkman now used to come round in his little electric cart, and one day I was talking to him, he was inside, and I was sat on my bike, and he suddenly turned around and said to me, Norman, where does that wheel begin and end? You wouldn't believe it, would you? I got off and I took a look, and I couldn't see where it began. He said, have a look on the other side. I fell for it. I went and looked at the other side. No beginning, no ending. It was a round thing. Speaking of the eternal existence of God's beloved Son, are there not plenty of verses you can look at? Glean, feeding on Christ, and seeing the eternal existence, but you know, perfection too. And not only the heavenly man, the eternal man, the perfect man. You see, again, I never forget a dear brother at home saying to me on one occasion, he said, Norman, we're still trying to knock the corners off. Well, they're still trying to do it, let me tell you. I think you'll have to wait till the rapture. I'm sorry. I'm doing my best now. I'm doing my best. But I'll have to wait until the rapture. We've all got corners, you know, and we all jab one another. And we all hurt one another. Sad when it happens. But just remember, I'm just as guilty as they are, and they're just as guilty as you. But a love for the brethren covers a multitude of sins, the Bible tells me, and thank God for that. And thank God I can get on with my brethren. Thank God for that. But all the perfections, no corners in him. Which of you convinceth me of sin? I wouldn't dare. But he could. The humility of Christ. The heavenly character. The eternal being. The perfections of his life. But then look again. There's a very strange thing there, isn't there, in verse 14? It says, a small round thing. I once put in there, the unexplainable. Could I use another word? The indefinable. A small round thing. Do you remember when the angel appeared to Mary? His word was, that holy thing. that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. O, the indefinable Christ. We cannot fathom him in all his beauty, in all his wonder. But thank God for the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. Then it says in verse 14 again, as small as the hoarfrost. You know, I don't like our winters. And the basic thing I don't like about the winters is this business of it not getting light until nearly 9 o'clock and going dark again at 4:30. I get this sad syndrome, you know. I'll have to get myself a machine that I can go and sit in and get the light to try and cheer me up a wee bit. I just don't like these long, long nights and so on. But I must admit, I do love a clear sky day and a frosty day, and it's to go out for a walk and everything. I love them. And there's a freshness about everything, isn't there? You know, there's a freshness about the Christ of God in everything. And it would tell me of the freshness of Christ. And all that Christ did as he moved here. Listen, he wasn't like what we have in verse 20. You remember in verse 20, these people hearkened not unto Moses, and some of them left it until the morning. It bred worms and stank. And I never forget once, in a meeting in Scotland, I was carried to the heavens as I heard this man in worship before the throne. I thought, absolutely beautiful. And as we were going out, I spoke to one of the brethren, and I said to him, I said, my, that was some prayer this morning. Huh, if it's the first time you've heard it. 5 past out of Egypt, 10 past over the Red Sea, 4:15 through the desert, 20 past into the land. Red worms and stank. Because there was no exercise. It was just a repetition of old stuff. There was none of that with your blessed Lord. None. And the ministry of that man as he moved here amongst men. The one that would have spent all night in prayer. Another would rise early in the morning to seek the Father's face. I thank God for the freshness of the ministry that marked the Lord Jesus. But come down to verse 31, please. In verse 31 it says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. By the way, that word according to the margin just simply tells us, what is it? They'd never seen the like before upon the earth. Have you ever seen anything or anyone like the person of Christ? What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So they called it manna. What is it? And then it says, it was like coriander seed. White. Now, I had a little problem when these things came to me. I didn't know what coriander seed was. So I went home and, no, my wife hadn't got any coriander seed. I just went to my concordance. And I looked up to see what this word meant, coriander. And you know, I was surprised to find that it meant a cutting, to gash. It would bring before us the wounds of Christ. Listen, there weren't only wounds, of course, when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, were there? We sometimes say sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. But I wonder, you know, what the Lord Jesus felt like when they came to take him in the garden. And who's at the head of them? A Judas. I could add a little. Believers standing by and walking with the world. And sometimes in their opposition to the Christ of God. It says they came with swords and with torches. I tell you, there must have been, we never hear of those swords being used. Staves in another gospel. We never hear of the staves being used, but there must have been nothing more cutting than seeing a Judas standing with them. And a little later on, in the judgment hall, as Peter's warming his hands by the fire, he's standing with them. And the Lord looks on him. I tell you, the Lord felt those things. And we could go through occasion after occasion, where the Lord Jesus knew what it was to know the wounds, the gashing, the cutting. But I love this when it says, it was like coriander seed, white. I was brought up very wild. My father was a professional boxer. My brother was a professional boxer. I've got scars, even now, that I got when, as a young laddie, I would have taken folks on and remember once breaking a bottle against the wall to slash somebody with. The only trouble is it came round and it nearly cut my finger off. I don't boast about that. All I'm telling you is, if folks ever tried to get at me, let me tell you, I used to say, you tread on my toes, I'll jump on yours, mister. That's me. That might be you too. But not your blessed Lord and mine. Those wounds, that cutting, that gash, all it did was unveil the purity that marked God's beloved Son. For white as ever, an emblem of purity, isn't it? And thank God in all that, the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Just leave it now, the sweetness of Christ. Oh, thank God for his humility, his heavenly character, his eternal being, his absolute perfections, the indefinable way that we look at him as that holy thing that was born of thee, the freshness of all that he did as the hoarfrost, the fragrance as we find the Christ of God and the sweetness of the Lord Jesus, his purity in everything. Come very briefly, I shall just touch them, please, in the book of Numbers and chapter 11. It tells us how that the mixed multitude, we looked at those the other day, the other night, three times that they're found in the Word of God. People that associated themselves with the believers and affected the believers. They were never saved. It says in verse 4 of Numbers 11, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also. Be careful of your company. Because if somebody's not spiritual, let me tell you, they'll affect you. And they'll drag you down, they'll not lift you up. You might try to lift them up, but you'll not lift them up. The mixed multitude affected the children of Israel. And it says, the children of Israel also wept again and said, who'll give us flesh to eat? They're longing for flesh. And see, the memories now go back to Egypt. You might take them out of Egypt, but taking Egypt out of them was a vastly different thing, wasn't it? And the longings for Egypt. And you see what they said? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Well, I don't know. Fish is very costly today. And let me tell you, they forgot the riggers. They forgot the stones. They forgot the bricks. They forgot the lash. Did they eat it free? I tell you, it was a high price to pay. Little wonder, these journeys, they began with Israel crying and Israel sighing. The song only comes when they're out of Egypt. But here we are. They're looking back now and they've forgotten. And then again, it says the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. You know most of them. They bring a tear to your eye. And they leave a sour taste in your mouth. Egypt's food, the world's food. But that's all it does. And believers are looking for it today. They're looking for Egypt's food rather than finding Christ and feeding on Christ. I tell you, sad. Oh, there's a melon there. And I never forget in the 18 months that I was in Egypt serving Her Majesty. Laddie and I out in the desert and we came across this fellow with his camel and loaded with melons. And we paid him the equivalent of about a shilling, I think, in the old days. 5 pence is that today, something like that. And I tell you, very quickly it was opened and very quickly it was gone. The pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. Ah, Egypt's got something to offer. There are pleasures there. Not everything's bad, you know. But child of God, they don't last very long, do they? And that's what they were crying for. And they turn round about this manner, and I notice they despise it here, when it says, and now our soul is dried away, there's nothing at all beside this manner before our eyes. In verse 7 there's a description of it. In verse 8, They destroyed it. I'll go back to the description in a moment. The people went about, gathered it, ground it, beat it, baked it.
Oh, don't give me Christ as he is. Add to it, change it.
That's what Christians want to do today.
Everything's got to be changed just to suit the tastes of Christians.
Sad, you know, to me. I don't know about you. Very, very sad to me. Child of God, the beauty of God's beloved Son. And here we discover all that they're doing with it to make it more acceptable. They're trying to make Christianity, so-called, more acceptable with some of the nonsense that they're doing and producing in Christian worship. Anyway, let's go back. It turns around and says, the manna was as coriander seed. We've met that before, haven't we? If my heart's getting cold, let me take a look, please, at the sufferings of the Christ of God. That'll draw me back. Should do. And then it says, and the colour was as the colour of bdellium. Bdellium, of course, a jewel. And I can't help but thinking of the preciousness of Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious and a blessed thing, to be taken up with the sufferings and be taken up with the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. But then the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Thank God for the Spirit's energy in all that was seen in connection with the person of the Lord. And then, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You know, that manna never touched the earth. The separated life of God's beloved Son. When the sun came up and the dew was all dried up, the manna disappeared too. And thank God again for that separation that marked the Christ of God as he moved here. By the way, that's the kind of life he wants you to live. Absolutely separate for God. And living for his glory and his alone as you're passing through this world. Christ should be enough. God's provision. And would to God it became everything to every one of us. Shall we pray?